Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses there. I'm going to speak to you on the subject of when I deserve God's love. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we want to stop to say thank you for your love. Lord, it is your love that sent Jesus to the cross. It is your love that sought us when we were strangers. It was your love that was commended toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it is your love that keeps us by your power, by your grace. Search my heart, Lord. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is interesting that John is the one disciple who referred to himself in the Gospel of John as that disciple whom Jesus loved. I used to think, well, that's kind of brazen. Because I was thinking that what he was saying was, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves more than all the rest of them. But you see, Jesus had revealed himself to John, and John had accepted his love and realized just how much Jesus loved him. Whenever they were at the Lord's Supper, all the other men were sitting around and talking and probably going over some of their fishing adventures and all of that, but where you find John is leaning on Jesus' breast, basking in his love. When Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, they were all asking, well, who's it going to be? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be somebody else? And Peter beckoned to John, who was leaning on Jesus' breast, to ask Jesus. And Jesus said to John, I'm going to dip this bread and I'm going to give it to somebody, and who I give it to will be the one that's going to betray me. And he handed it to Judas Iscariot, and he said, what thou doest, do quickly. John says in his gospel, the other men thought that he told him to go buy something or give something to the poor because he had the bag. John understood the love of Jesus. James says, perfect love casts out fear. The disciples, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, Peter said, I'll go with you. They'll have to kill me to take you. The others went along with that. But when it came down to the time, the only disciple standing by the cross was John. John had no fear. When Peter came to the door, it was John that went to the door and said, let him come on in. Peter was afraid. He stayed outside. John went right up to the cross. John found something that set him apart. And that was the tremendous love that God had for his people. It was not just John that was loved that way. All the disciples were. All of us who have received Christ as our Savior have an overwhelming love bestowed upon us. Folks, sometimes we think that the problem is when we don't feel worthy of God's love. But the problem is that sometimes we do. Sometimes we think God loves us because of who we are. God loves us because of who Jesus is in us. And that love never fails. That love never ceases. That love never changes. There is no difference whether we are in sin or whether we are in church on Sunday morning praising God. God loves us. The more we grasp that truth, the less we fear. Because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I want us to consider what sonship is all about. Listen to verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. John is trying to stress to us here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how great the Father's love is for us. He says, he calls us the sons of God. We are his. Once he adopts us, there will never, ever be a time he would disown us. Now he uses the adoption to give us more encouragement, because under Greek law, which is what was going on at the time that this was written, Jesus said he has adopted us into his family. You see, under Greek law, you could disown somebody that was born into your family. But if you adopted somebody, they could not be disowned. And Jesus wants us to know that there is nothing that will ever cause him to disown us, because his love covers everything. His love covers every sin that is within our wicked heart, that is controlled by his grace. And his sin, his love covers every sin that escapes his grace and manifests itself in our flesh. His love will never fail. Now, first thing I want you to see is our position that we have as sons of God. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 talks about this sonship. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now notice what he's saying here. We have an inheritance in heaven based on our suffering with Christ on earth. Now, what is that suffering? It is when we just accept God as our leader, our Lord, and whatever comes into our life, we accept it because we trust his love. You may not understand what God is doing in your life, but you can know it's always based in love. Brother Frank shared with us this morning how that this time going through this treatment for cancer, he and Miss Donna have been drawn closer together than they've ever been in their life. Now, if God had come to him and said, how'd you like to have cancer in your throat? He would never have chosen that. None of us would. But now looking back on it, he could say, thank you, Lord, for the cancer. You see, God's love is greater than all the problems we will ever face. And God's love protects us from ourselves. God's love takes away our fear. We don't have to be afraid because God has everything under his control. And if you think about it, God spoke the whole universe into existence. There's nothing he can't do. And because of that, the only thing that would stop him from being good to us is if he didn't want to. And so when we know about his love, then we know everything that comes into our life is going to be filtered through his love. And he will never let anything into our life that is not working together for good. We have special privileges as the sons of God. Listen to Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath failed? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what sin leaks out in our life, God's love covers us. God protects us from our own sinfulness. And he does not charge us when sin comes out. Let me see if I can explain why. When you come to Jesus and he forgave your sins, he forgave you for all your sins. Even the ones you don't know about yet. The ones you're going to do later on. He forgave you for all those sins. Not only did he forgive you for all those sins, he forgave you for your sinful nature. And all that is contained in that sinful nature. Every wickedness, everything that would have been in your life manifested and destroying you were it not for the grace of God. And God knows all that about you. God knows more about your sinfulness than you do. Because you can't see all of it because God's grace is restraining some of it. Thank God. But God sees all of that. And so God does not charge anything to your account because it's all been paid for. Jesus paid for every evil thought, every word, spoken and unspoken. And he has all of that there on your account. When you stand before God one day, what's going to be charged to your account is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. His love covers a multitude of sins. And so because of that, we have a tremendous advantage, a tremendous privilege of trusting God because we're free. So many times, we get like Adam. When we sin, what do? We run and hide in the bushes. Because you know what we imagine? God is mad at me. He has a right to be, right? We go out, we sin. God says, don't do that. He has a right to be mad at us. But he's not. You know why? Because all of that anger, all of that wrath, that righteous indignation that should have been poured out on us was poured out on Jesus on the cross. What we get is his love. You see, it never surprises God when we sin. So many times, we have that sin in our old nature, suppressed by the grace of God. And then we start looking at other people. We see sinfulness in their heart and in their life, and we start judging. We think to ourselves, I'm better than that. I live a cleaner life than that. You know what God does? He says, you think so, huh? You think that you're just controlling all this wickedness yourself. And he opens the door just a little bit. And out we come. You see, the more we realize how dependent we are upon the grace of God, more we rest in His love. Whenever we sin, we run to Him just as hard as we can go. Because we know we're going to find Him like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to find Him waiting for us with outstretched arms. Saying, come on home. You see, that's the picture God has portrayed of Himself over and over and over again in Scripture. That's the way He wants us to view Him. He wants us to see Him as a God of love. As a matter of fact, He tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. He that loves not does not know God, because God is love. The very nature of God is love. And so God wants us to know Him that way. We have that blessed privilege. In that sonship, there's also protection. Listen to Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I shared that with a lady one time, and she said, Yeah, but I can separate myself from God's love. I said, Are you a creature? You know what a creature is? Somebody's been created by God. And it says right here that there's no creature that can separate you from the love of God. And that includes you. You see, the love of God, now listen, this is important. The love of God is not based on our merit, but upon His nature. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He takes us slow down, rotten sinners, saves us by His grace, and then leaves us in our sinful flesh. Now, listen to what He says here in the first part of verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You see that? In other words, we don't have the manifestation of God in our flesh yet. We still have a sinful nature. We still have to deal with that sinful nature all the time. And so that sinfulness is still there. Now, what's the purpose? Why didn't God take away our sinful nature when He sealed us until the day of redemption? Why didn't He seal all of us? And not just the Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? And God knew we were going to ask that question, so He put it in the Bible so that we would know the answer to that question. And let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. Now listen to the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see what He's saying there? All of the work of our life is God working in us. If you are better than you were outwardly when you received Christ as your Savior, that's to God's glory, not yours. Anything that is improved in the life of a sinner is Jesus working in them. If God doesn't change you, you're not going to change. If God doesn't fix your problems, they're not going to be fixed. God is at work in your life. And all the glory goes to Him. You say, well, I would always give God the glory. You know, I see so many people judge other people who do things they don't think they do. That just is absolutely contrary to what we're saying we believe. You see, if you believe that the only goodness that there is in you is the grace of God, if you really believe that, then the only reaction when you see somebody else sin is sympathy. Because what they need is restoration. You see, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He understood the love of God, but he was still a sinner. One day they saw some people preaching Calvinism or some other heresy, and he said, "You want me to call down fire from heaven and just burn them up?" You know, Jesus said to him, "You know not what spirit you're of." See, old John was a sinner. But he said, "God still loves me." He understood that. And that's what we have to understand. The purpose of our sinfulness. The purpose of our sinfulness is so that all the glory goes to God. Wouldn't take us long to forget if God just made us perfect. While everybody else in the world be in big trouble, we'd just be pointing our finger at everybody. And we have people that do things that we've never done before, and we think they're so bad, but let me tell you something, it's in your nature too. All God would have to do is take His grace off your life, you'd do the same thing. We are not permitted to judge because of that. God says, don't judge, because if you judge, you do the same thing. You say, "What? I just can't see that." I hope you never do. You see, if you judge somebody who is a liar, then lying is going to be opened up in your life. If you judge somebody who is an adulterer, then you open the door of God's grace in that area of your life. Don't go there. There's no place for that. So many times we judge people even in our thoughts. If there is anybody on this planet that you think is less holy than you are, you're judging. We are absolutely level in sin. It's kind of like an iceberg floating in water. One iceberg may float with more sticking out than another. But it's the same in its volume. It's just submerged. Our sinful natures are submerged in the grace of God. Some of it sticks out. If we start looking and comparing what's sticking out in people's lives, we mess up. Because then we just expose ourselves to all kinds of temptation because we have judged other people. There's no place for that. And God says, if we judge, we do the same thing. And He ought to know. He's the one that controls it. Now I want you to see God's patience with us. You say, how can God love these low down? I understand how He can love me, but how can he love these low down people? God's very patient with us, isn't He? Very patient. Listen to what the Bible says here. Psalm 103, verse 13 through 17. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. You see that? He knows who we are. Listen, when I sin, it surprises me. I thought I was better than that. But it never surprises God. God sees it all the time. And so, You know, God doesn't say, there goes Tony. He's messing up again. I'm going to smack him. See, God knows what's in that heart. And God knows how to deal with what's in that heart if we'll just stay humble before him. And there's a promise concerning our sinfulness, and I'm thankful for this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you see the word truth there? John says, if you think you have finally arrived and you have finally lost your sinful nature, you don't know the truth. It was in John's Gospel, chapter 8, where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is the truth that we don't know when we think we are getting better in our sinfulness. We don't know the truth. What it is we're learning more and more how to humble ourselves before our God. And to his glory and to his praise, he has promised to cleanse us and to keep us by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? What a promise we have. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand about this cleansing. And after the Lord's Supper, where we symbolize the taking in of the body and blood of Jesus, which is a symbolic salvation, then he took water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, you have no part with me if I don't wash your feet. Now, what is he saying? You lose your salvation? No, he's saying you cannot minister. You cannot be useful unless your feet are clean. Peter said, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. Jesus said, you don't need to have your whole body washed. You're already clean. You just need to have your feet clean. And that's what this is all about. When we sin as Christians, Jesus says, confess your sin. Now, let me caution you here. Confess all your sin. See, so many times, we don't know what caused us to fall into sin. If I judge somebody, and I see Brother Pat do something, and I say, oh, that dog, I've judged him just like that. Next thing I know, I'm off in the same sin. And then I say, Lord, forgive me for that sin. But the door's still open because I haven't said, Lord, forgive me for judging Brother Pat. You see, you've got to shut that door. So many times we leave the door open and we just keep on falling into sin. We say, what's going on here? And God says, you haven't confessed all your sin yet. Because the judging opens the door of grace in our life. And so then we're exposed to the same temptation. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, let he that is spiritual among you restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted. Why? Because the danger is we may judge in our heart, and we're tempted. Have you ever seen somebody who does something that everybody considers bad? You know, like adultery or something? It just goes through the gossip chain. Do you hear what bad so-and-so did? And many people are defiled because of that. You see, what God says is if you are in the Spirit, you're going to have a different attitude toward that brother or sister in Christ who's fallen into sin. Because you understand that you've got the same propensity within your being to do the same thing. And so you say, "Oh, I hate it that this person has fallen into sin. Let's lift them up. Let's get them out of there." You say, "Well, they need to pay for their sin." They will. There's always consequence to sin. We don't have to inflict it. Our job is restoration. Our job is to lift them up and get their feet back on the solid ground again. And when we do that, our job is done. And let us not ever be guilty of thinking we're better than that. Even though we may not have ever experienced it, it's only because of God's grace. Because we have all got the same sinful nature. Then he talks about something else that I think is real interesting in these two verses, and that is our sight. You see, right now, as the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us, we see in part, and we know in part. But then we'll see face to face. There's so many things in our sinful flesh that causes us to not be able to grasp the truth that we're talking about this morning fully. We get bits and pieces of it. We understand part of it, but not all of it. Then there's coming a day when our sight is going to be perfect. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is single, your whole body's full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body's full of darkness. You see, the extent to which we can grasp the love of God, to that extent we will trust God. The extent to which we fear God and know His tremendous power, and we know that He loves us more than we love ourselves, the more we're going to trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the more we're going to live in the power of His grace. Well, one of these days, we will have the single eye, the perfect focus, because we're going to see Jesus. Listen to what he says here in the last part. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our sight then will be perfect. We will understand his great love. And it is for that reason that, as Brother Jerry read this morning, we're going to fall down before him and we're going to worship him. We're not going to compete with Jesus anymore. Because then we're going to see him as he really is. You see, we are the sons and daughters of God. You ladies ought to be glad that he calls you a son of God. Because under the situation that they were in, the women did not have the rights and the privileges of a son. But you do with God. Everything that a man has, you have in Christ Jesus. And so here we see that one of these days we are going to see some changes take place in our relationship to God. First of all, our body is going to change. Listen to what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "For our conversation," and that's an old English word, it means lifestyle. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." Now look at that word vile. That's a pretty good description of our sinful flesh. "He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He's going to fix our sin problem. And our body then will line up perfectly with his, and we will then be able to manifest the righteousness of Jesus fully and completely. There will be nothing to stand between us and the Lord. And then when we see him, our bounty will be there. This is the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that good? That's what we have to look forward to. For why? Because God loves us. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why did he say that? He wanted us to have that comfort. When we leave this world, we've got a place. We don't have to worry about where we're going to live once we leave this world, because we've got a place. Jesus went to prepare. And it's going to be a wonderful place. Heaven, for me, is going to be all that the mind of God can think of. It's going to be all that the power of God can work up. That's what heaven's going to be. And God says that he is going to reveal himself to us. We're going to see him when our beloved appears. Listen to what Revelation 19, 5 through 9 says. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. When we get to heaven, we're going to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus as our garment. The Bible says that he is cleansing us right now through the washing of water by the word. He is making us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one of these days, we're going to stand before him. Now, God loves us tremendously. And God is preparing us for that day. And he's working in our lives. Do you know why God doesn't want you to sin? Because of his great love, he knows what sin will do to you. Sin destroys everything that it touches. And God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now what's he saying with all that? He says, sin is deceptive. The sinful nature is deceptive. Don't let it fool you. Because when you sow to the flesh, when you sin, you're going to reap corruption. God doesn't want that for you. You know why? Because he loves you. That's why. It's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. He just knows that that fun has a price tag. And if you knew all the consequences of your sin, you wouldn't sin. That's what deception is all about. And he says, he lays out the path for us. He tells us exactly what to do. And as his children, as the sons of God, we have information that others don't have. We know when we're going the wrong way. The Lord always tells us. But sometimes we fall into sin and we reap corruption. But God still loves us. And he still is leading us along. The more we understand that, and the more we run to him just as fast as we can, the better off we are. The Christian life ought to be lived where we purpose in our heart to follow the dictates of God's word as closely as we possibly can, for as long as we can. And when we sin, run as fast as we can to confess that sin, and then go as long as we can without sinning again. You say, that seems oversimplified. The Christian life is simple when it's done right, because it's done by God's grace. And God's grace overcomes. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We have to believe that He loves us no matter what. We have to trust Him with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. And when we do that, the Christian life is automatic. When we try any other way, it's impossible. I've said many times, the Christian life is never hard. It's either impossible or it's easy. If we're doing it by God's grace, it's easy. If we're trying to do it by the flesh, it's impossible. Never hard. If you're here this morning and you've never really believed that God loved you, you've never really believed that when Jesus died on the cross, He was paying the penalty for your sin. You may have gone through some religious ritual, but you've never really put your trust in Jesus. Your trust is in goodness. Your trust is in church membership, in baptism, whatever. You've never really put your trust in Jesus. Let me tell you something. You're still on your road to hell, because all your goodness is filthy rags. And if that's the case with you, you know what you ought to do about that? Don't argue with God if He tells you, you know, you're still lost. You may be religious, but the Lord is speaking to your heart and He says, you're still on your road to hell. Don't argue with Him. He knows. When we have the invitation, make your way down here to the front. Say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I'll take it from there. Say, well, I'd be embarrassed to do that. Listen, I have no sympathy for somebody who will send their soul to hell rather than be embarrassed. I have no sympathy for that. That's a bad choice. If you need Jesus, you ought to be willing to crawl on your stomach, if need be, to get to the cross. And frankly, if you let shame and embarrassment stand in your way, there's nothing anybody can do for you. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, let Him have His way. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your great love. I thank You, Lord, for everything that You do for me and for all those who love You and fear You. Lord, I thank You for Your great power, that You can make a difference in my life. And Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell. Lord, let us not be deceived. Lord, if there's one that's lost, make it clear to them that they can make it right and enter into Your love this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.